This reading, I believe, is Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. Right, Kyle? Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'"
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. I'm so thankful for the love, support, prayers, all of those things that have been offered to me and my family. I'm so thankful. I'm very tired, but very blessed. And I can take that, you know. I can take that. That's a good situation to be in. Blessed far more than I deserve. So thankful for all the things that have been done for my family and myself. You know, there's a lot of questions that go through your head before birth, at least, you know, me, you know. You have that build-up, you have the pregnancy, and you have time to kind of think about what's coming. And you try to prepare, but I don't think you ever quite are. And you always try to prepare, and to some degree you get into perhaps forecasting a little bit. You see your family down the road, you see the kids, you see those things that are going to happen, those things that you think will happen, and just a lot of questions go through your mind. You know, you start to think about Jesus. Jesus is a unique case because the Bible actually tells us that Jesus was here before birth. And, you know, you think of passages like Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you." Things of that nature. I'm not trying to say that we're the same as Jesus by any means. And I do think that we do have a conception, but he's been here since the beginning. You know, Jesus is an extremely unique case where his birth is where he's transitioning kind of from one form to another, where he's been God for all this time, and now he's still God, but yet man. I don't have all the answers to that, but Jesus falls into this unique case where birth was certainly a transition for Jesus as he entered the physical plane of life to become a sacrifice for each and every one of us. Think of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus has been around for a long, long time. The Bible says since the beginning. And throughout the Bible, we have a picture of the Trinity or the Godhead, if you will. We never see those terms in the Bible, but certainly we have the idea of the plurality of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one but connected and unique parts. I think we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.'" We see that idea of the plurality of God. Jesus has been around for a long, long time, but certainly his birth was significant. And around this time of year, that's the thing that so many people focus upon for right reasons and perhaps for reasons that people don't realize that they're being pointed that direction. But you think about it, Jesus had a before the beginning. Before he was born, he had so many other things that he had experienced, that he had been through, and this was just another transition period for Jesus. What could you have known about Jesus before he was born? You know, I think about my son. They have so many technologies now. They can look at my son before while he's in my life, and they have all these technologies, and they can tell you about how big he's going to be and all these things. Do you think about Jesus before he was born? What does the Old Testament tell us about Jesus before he was born? And when you start to think and consider that question, You know, that question alone has brought many people to serve Jesus Christ. Because what the Bible does is lays out Jesus' life before he even gets here. If you told me where my son was going to be born 200 years ago, that would be pretty impressive. If you're going to tell me all these different circumstances in my son's life before they happen, that would be quite extraordinary. In fact, if you could tell me one thing 200 years before my son came on the scene of what was going to happen, where he was going to be born, we'd say that's miraculous, that's supernatural. You should believe whoever source gave you that information. And you know what? The Bible does just that. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And when we talk about Jesus and his birth, it's really quite amazing that before Jesus comes on the scene, before he lives his life, before he does some of the things that he's going to do, the way he's going to die, and all these things that are going to happen throughout his life, the Old Testament gives us a picture of it before it happens. I want you to think about your children. I want to think about your grandchildren. I want you to just think of a child. If someone could tell you ahead of time all these things that were going to transpire, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? You know, that is what we have with the story of Jesus Christ. It's quite an amazing story, one that people try to brush aside and try to make it not to be a big deal. But we know the Old Testament writings, even the harshest critics, will say they were written at least 200 years before Jesus graced us with his presence on the planet in physical form. 200 years at least, the harshest skeptics. And yet there's so many people that run around in disbelief. In fact, if we believe the Holy Scriptures, if we look at the dates that the Bible gives us, it's more like 400 to 1,000 years, depending on which book we're reading in relation to the Messiah. But even the harshest critic typically will say, you know what, I have to at least say that these documents were written 200 years before Jesus. Well, how could they say that? Because we have copies of them. And what are they saying about Jesus? You know, there's so many that we won't have time to go through all of them this evening, but I would like to go through a few and just point out how significant these are, and if you apply these to your children or your grandchildren, and in my case, I'm thinking about my son, if you could tell me any of these things 200 years before, it would just be quite extraordinary. Let's start in Matthew chapter 2. You know, Matthew is writing this. I really do believe that he was writing this to convince the Jews. It's really heavy with prophecy. And he's really writing this in relation to converting the Jews and bringing them to the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that they have been waiting for. The first one we see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, which was read for us a few moments ago. We see that Jesus was born in verse 1 in Bethlehem. You know, at first look, that wouldn't be significant, but as we go throughout, we start to see in verse 6 that there seems to be a prophecy in relation to this, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And when the wise men are talking to Herod, they're talking to Herod almost like he should know this. They come to him and they question him and they say, "Hey, where is Jesus? Where is the Messiah?" And Herod does not know. And we see that in verse 4, Herod doesn't know the answer, but we know that he could have if he was reading the Old Testament, because we have this picture in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we see the pain of where Jesus is going to be born, Bethlehem. And this was a common belief about the Messiah. This is not like a new idea that only a few people hold. In fact, when we turn over to John chapter 7, the Jews of the time were convinced that the Messiah had to come from Bethlehem. We see it in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, the people, the Jews who were waiting, the Jews that were reading the Old Testament scriptures, they were waiting on the Messiah. They knew some things about the Messiah, that he would have to come from the seed of David, and he would have to be born in Bethlehem. Now, in John chapter 7, they're using this as a criticism. But we can see that the Jews are acknowledging that they knew where the Messiah would be born. Let's turn over to John chapter 7, verses 40 through 42. It says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet,'" talking about Jesus. "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Now, I think they're wrong in their accusation. They're trying to say, well, Jesus is from Galilee. We know where he's supposed to be from. He's supposed to be from Bethlehem. Well, see, the Bible fills us in on that information. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, after Jesus is born, what does he have to do? He has to be hidden. He has to be protected. And God sends a message to his parents, and the message is that they need to flee to Egypt. And we see those instructions in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And as he ventures back into Israel, eventually he comes from a place that people were not expecting him to come from. We see him at Nazareth, we see Galilee, we see all these places mentioned, but where was he in fact born? He was born right where the Bible said that he was going to be born, 200 years at least before. I'm preaching in Duffy, Ohio for the gospel meeting, and one of the topics of one of the nights was prophecy. And just for the fun of it, that was in November, I said, you know, okay, the harshest skeptic says that, you know, 200 years, we'll acknowledge that the Old Testament scriptures are 200 years before Jesus came on the scene. So I typed in that night that I was preaching, what happened 200 years a day, you know, 200 years from today, backwards. And you know what was happening? We were discovering Antarctica for the first time. November, whatever date it was, if you rewind 200 years, that was the first documented time that people had sailed and said, hey, we found Antarctica. They documented it. They started making a map, so on and so forth. 200 years ago, in November, they were just discovering Antarctica and writing it down so they could distribute it across the world and tell people about this place and where it was located. You start to think about that. 200 years. How do you know that town's going to exist? How do you know it's going to be there? And if we apply this to our own kids, it just becomes mind-boggling. How could someone predict 200 years before time, really more if we believe the Bible, that this person, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem? Of course, everyone brushes it off. No, not a big deal, not a big deal. But we could literally go on all night long to the point where Bible believers would be exhausted. It's like, I've got it, I don't need to see anymore. We could go on and on and on this evening. So we see the birthplace revealed. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, we see Jesus doing something that's quite significant. He's doing something supernatural. He's healing individuals. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, said, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. See, Matthew, he's trying to make the case as best he can do. He's writing Matthew, and he says, here's Jesus doing something, and guess what? We have an Old Testament reference to that. And we can find so many references to Jesus being a healer. And one of the things I think is significant about his miraculous healing is that we don't even have all the recorded miraculous healings that Jesus did. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says, and truly, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, Jesus, it's not only significant that he was doing miraculous work, but we don't even have enough space in the Bible to record all of his miraculous work. This was a significant part of what Jesus was doing, and this is foretold of in the book of Isaiah. And we can look at multiple different places. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says, surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. If you go over there to Isaiah 53 and verse 4, you'll see these words, griefs and sorrows. And you say, well, that doesn't necessarily match up with sickness. But when we dig into the translation, what we see is that grief and sorrow really do imply disease and pain. Not only do they imply disease and pain, but when you look at the word stricken or smitten of God, when we look at that throughout the Bible, that is used in many cases in relation to leprosy. The Bible is telling that Jesus is going to be a healer in relation to sickness, in relation to disease, and certainly we would all agree that Jesus is going to be, at the end of the day, the one that can take away our sins. So many prophecies in relation to Jesus. When we read Isaiah 53, it's all in relation to Jesus. You can read down through there and you can see all these things starting to match up with what the Bible is saying and what Jesus is doing. In Matthew chapter 22, we turn over there, Matthew chapter 22, this is another place where once again Matthew is trying to direct us back to the Old Testament to give us a picture. And he's actually using it by a conversation that Jesus is having. In Matthew chapter 22, we have a conversation that's unfolding between the religious elites of the day. And Jesus having this conversation, picking up in some of those verses in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day, nor did anyone dare question him anymore." What's going on here? Well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious elite of the day have a problem, which Jesus is really trying to point out. He's trying to point out Psalm 110 and verse 1. Which we know many of the Psalms are written by David. And David is writing in Psalm 110 verse 1. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord." And Jesus is pointing this out. Well, why is Jesus pointing this out? Because what are they accusing of Jesus of day in and day out? Well, Jesus is saying he's the Son of God. And Jesus is actually pointing out something here. He says, when David is writing, he's writing this psalm in Psalm 110, and David says, "The Lord said to my Lord." The Lord said to my Lord. Question, who was David? He was the king of Israel. Would anyone say that someone was higher than David? Well, you would say God. Well, I think that would be the first Lord. Then who's the second Lord? And I think Jesus is trying to point out in this conversation in Matthew chapter 22 is that I'm that Lord. I'm the second Lord that's mentioned there. I am God. The thing that you're accusing me of and saying that I'm the Son of God and I'm not really the Son of God, then why is David writing a psalm, Psalm 110, and saying, "The Lord said to my Lord"? Who's higher than David? Well, you say God, God of heaven. And then who's this other Lord in Psalm 110? And Jesus, I really think, is trying to point out in the last week of his life that I am that Lord. I am the Son of God. I'm God and man. And if you look in the Old Testament, really, there's so many scriptures that are pointing us to this conclusion that Jesus is going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Savior of man. And he's going to go through all of these things. The Bible is pointing to Jesus. And you know, you look at their response. They said, if David then calls him Lord, well, you see the questions that are asked there. But you start to think about this situation that happens in Matthew chapter 22, and they're asking these questions and they're responding, is Jesus was the son of David. And see, that's what the Pharisees are struggling with. How can you be the son of David, but then also be David's Lord? That doesn't make any sense. How can you be the son and also be a Lord? Well, he is a son in relation to physical descendant of David, but also we see that he is Lord in relation to he is God. We start to look at all these little things and we start to put them together. And I like to focus on just the ones that Matthew is pointing out. He points out so many. Another one we find is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. And I say Matthew is pointing out because he's the writer. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Once again, we see another prediction. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, we have basically what's being stated here in Matthew chapter 26, and verse 31, that the shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. Well, who's the shepherd? The shepherd is Jesus. Who are the sheep? The sheep are his disciples. And the question is that actually going to happen? And we do see that happen by Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 55 through 56, it says, "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." The Bible says that the shepherd is going to be struck and there's going to be a scattering, and we see that take place in Matthew chapter 26. And sometimes people point even on to the New Testament. But we see all these things laid out that are very specific. Who's to say that Jesus is going to have any followers? And what event would have all of your followers scatter for one reason or another? Many people, when they become a follower of an individual, they won't leave until that individual is dead, until that individual is gone. And yet we see that exactly what's kind of being portrayed is what happens in Jesus' life, is everyone does leave him. They do forsake him. You know, you think of even small things. In Matthew chapter 27, there's another one that's mentioned about Jesus' clothes at his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 through 36, says, "Then they crucified him, and they divided his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.'" What did they do with Jesus' garment? What did they do with his garments? They cast lots, and they spread them, and we see this, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 22 and verse 18. Psalm 22 and verse 18, it says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Psalm 22 is a very interesting psalm to read. When you look at the very first verse of Psalm 22, it's immediately going to ring bells in your head. You're like, "Oh, I've heard that before." And when you read the Psalm number 22, you're going to see a lot of things unfold there that you're going to be like, "Oh, that sounds very similar to some things that happened in the New Testament. Oh, that sounds very similar to things that happened in the New Testament." And when you get down to verse 18, it says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It seems like a small detail. Small detail. 200 years before Jesus comes on the scene, they know what's going to happen to the clothes of Jesus. Such a small, small detail that I think we overlook. We've read that many, many times, I'm sure. We've looked over it many, many times, and we know the story that Jesus being crucified, they're casting lots for his clothing, and we just overlook it. This is a prophecy that the Old Testament has basically written, and we see it written, that they're going to do this with his clothing, and then we get to the New Testament, and they're doing it. I wonder if someone's going to gamble for your clothes. When you die, you think someone's going to gamble for your clothes? They're going to cast lots for your clothes? I mean, this is a very unique circumstance. And yet people will just let it gloss right over them, like it's not a big deal. 200 years, they wrote what was going to happen to Jesus' clothing when he died, that people were going to cast lots for. I don't think people are going to cast lots for my clothes when I die. I mean, it's a really unique circumstance. I mean, when does that happen? How does that happen? The Bible says it's going to happen, and it does. In John chapter 19, verse 24, it says, "They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." You think some of these things you could say that the Messiah had control over. But, you know, we start to look at some of these that we've looked at this evening, Jesus had no control over. Jesus had no control over where he was going to be born. Jesus had no control over what was to be done with his clothes after he died. So many things out of Jesus' control, and the Bible is going after things that are very hard to predict. Very hard to point out. They're not saying that, you know, Jesus, you know, every first month of the year he's going to do this activity. Well, someone could just read their Bible and say, you know what, the first month, you know, of every year, I'm going to do the activity that the Bible says. That way I can match what the Bible's saying about the prophecies that are lining up. But you can't pick where you're born. No, you cannot. You cannot select what's going to be done necessarily with your clothes when you die, particularly when it's involving other individuals. And we start to look at all these little pieces, and these are just five that we looked at very shortly that the book of Matthew points us back to. And you think to yourself, how many more are there? More than we have time for. More than we have time for. We see the place of Jesus' birth. We see that he is going to be a healer. We see that Jesus is going to be God and man. We see that his followers are going to scatter. We see that they're going to cast lots for his clothing and so much more. You look at the prophecies of the Bible, and if you stop and consider them for a moment, and really think about what's happening, things being written at least 200 years before they happen, it really takes the breath away. You start to think, I start to think of my son. 200 years ago, those guys on that boat trying to find Antarctica, are they going to tell me where my son's going to be born? Not only are they going to tell me where my son's going to be born, but they're going to tell me about some significant things that he's going to do throughout his life, that he's going to be a healer. Would they tell them about his prestige and all these things? Would they tell me that he's going to have followers when he grows up? Are they going to tell me what happens with his clothes when he dies? They're not going to tell me any of those things. In fact, if you look back at that boat sailing to Antarctica, and if one of those gentlemen did that, you'd say, impossible. There is no way this is possible. You know, when you start looking at prophecy, and you start digging, and you start looking at what the Bible says, and you start connecting the dots, I think we come to the same conclusion that the guards did at the cross. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, it says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, I didn't get to stand at the cross. I didn't get to see the earthquake. I didn't get to see Jesus and the nails, and I didn't get to see the crown of thorns. I didn't get to see the inscription above his head. But when I look at the Old Testament writings and I look at what Jesus did in his life, I come to the same conclusion as the people at the cross. Truly, this was the Son of God. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. There's nothing more than we would like to do than restore an individual or to help an individual become a Christian. But really, we can only help. God has all the power. His grace and His mercy has given you an opportunity, a chance, to become a New Testament Christian. That you can have the forgiveness of sins, that you can be added to the Lord's church, and you can have a home with Him in heaven one day. If you need the prayers of the church, or you need to become a New Testament Christian, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.